Let us pray. O Lord of light and salvation, let these words of Scripture live not only in our mouths, but in our hearts, that we will embody your truth and confess with our lives that Jesus is Lord. Amen. This morning's reading begins at Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver dollars, if she loses one of them, does light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons." Now those first two parables, short and sweet, they get us in and out real quick, don't they? Here's the message. Again, short, sweet, and simple. But now this third parable that shows up. There was a man who had two sons. And we might, if we have ears to hear, and certainly Jesus' audience would have had those ears to hear, that even from this opening line of this third parable of lost things, it might not turn out to be as short, sweet, or even simple. There, surrounded by the tax collectors and sinners who were drawn near to Jesus, and also there, the grumbling because of who was being drawn near to Jesus, religious leaders. Jesus had begun to speak parables of lost things to those who were there with their concerns. An observant shepherd who looks out and sees that one of his 100 sheep has gone missing, that is a shepherd who is paying close attention. Can you? I know I can't. Can you look out and immediately tell if there's 99 instead of 100 of something out there in the field? Or 100 of anything? Right? This is a shepherd who takes careful stock so that should one go missing, he is on top of it. And right away, he's off to find it. He goes to find it and then celebrates that it is no longer lost. He throws a party and all friends and neighbors alike are invited to come in and celebrate at the party with him. And an observant woman who looks and sees that one of her 10 coins is missing. Now, maybe a little easier to tell. Maybe not one out of 100, but some of us could more easily look and accurately estimate if one out of 10 of something is missing. I am not one of them. Rachel will sometimes ask me, and this is a running joke in our family, but she'll sometimes ask me, "How many people were at that thing the other day?" And I'll say, "I don't know, maybe 10 or 25, I don't know." And then it'll turn out it's like 40 or 5, right? I am notoriously horrible at estimating these sorts of things. So just a public service announcement for the church. Anytime we do some sort of event or program at the church, you do not want me to be the one responsible for estimating how many supplies or how much food or anything like that. It will go horribly wrong, I promise you. But anyway, this woman, she's not me. She's on top of it. She notices, and she goes diligently, faithfully searching for that one coin that was lost. She finds it, and she too, immediately, she invites everybody and throws a party. But then now, there was a man who had two sons. Unlike the shepherd, right? We may have trouble looking out and immediately noticing if one out of 100 sheep is lost there on the field. And I know that unlike the woman, I at least would still have difficulty looking at a pile of coins and immediately noticing there was only 9 instead of 10, right? Your mileage there may begin to vary a little bit, but okay. But certainly now when we get down to just 2, we've gotten simpler and simpler so that even I would be able to notice if one out of the 2 was lost. And yet, there was a man who had 2 sons. And with ears to hear, we too, along with the audience there with Jesus on that day, might find ourselves saying, uh-oh, 2 sons, huh? I feel like I've heard this before. The sacred history of Scripture is filled with families with 2 sons. A man had 2 sons, Cain and Abel. A man had 2 sons, Ishmael and Isaac. A man had 2 sons, Esau and Jacob. And if you know those stories, you know that stories of 2 sons never ends up being short, sweet, or simple. And not only that, the parable of the lost sheep, it is a nice, tidy 4 verses with a summary verse included in that in case we miss the point. The parable of the lost coin, an even nicer, tidier 3 verses, again, with a summary verse in case we miss the point. Now, this next parable of lost things, a parable that could have very easily and understandably continued on in that same pattern. Or what man, having 2 sons, if one of them runs away from home, does not go running after him? Or at the very least, or what man, having 2 sons, if one of them leaves home, does not go running to meet him and welcome him back at the first sign of his return, even throwing a welcome home party? I don't mean to brag, but I could have done this next parable, this third parable, in a nice, neat, and tidy 2 verses. And yet Jesus doesn't. Instead of following the nice and neat pattern of the 2 that came before, 4 verses about 100 things, 3 verses about 10 things, and so then, of course, we would expect 2 verses about 2 things. What follows, what we'll see, is that this third one actually explodes into an untidy, complicated, and fraught 22 verses. So I'm going to invite us to hear what is no doubt one of the most familiar of Jesus' parables, but to hear it with some untidy questions along the way. Short parables tend to ask us to get in and get out quick and simple with one main and clear point. Longer, untidy parables, they tend to ask us to hang out for a bit and maybe even to see ourselves in the variety of characters that show up. Parables with a wider cast of characters tend to ask us to live in that parable and in the characters for a bit. Invited into all the complicated levels that begin to show themselves. And so, then Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. Now he would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger." Now, being one of the most well-known of Jesus' parables, a lot has been written and done with this story. One fascinating thing that has been done is asking people from a wide variety of backgrounds and cultures to summarize it. And one thing that comes out again and again is about the understanding of what went wrong here at the beginning and how it went wrong. How, for example, the younger brother ended up in the dire circumstances that he did. People from cultures that tend to celebrate individual achievement and personal responsibility, and self-reliance, those sorts of things. Think of our dominant culture. Tend to therefore summarize it something like this. He took his money and then he wasted it. At best, he made bad and foolish financial decisions, and at worst, immoral decisions. That individually speaking, he was morally lost and he was irresponsible. And this is what happens. This is the due result, right? He made his bed and now he's lying in it with the pigs. Others, from backgrounds and cultures that tend to be maybe more agricultural, more in tune with and closer to and built around the rhythm of the seasons and weather and that sort of thing, they tend to highlight in their summary that a severe famine occurred. And he found himself in a place where there happened to be no food to distribute. Or that he is lost because within that circumstance that happens, he was outside of and separated from his community. We here often forget the famine. And at least one other comment that I've read was from a person looking at it through the lens of a background and a culture that is much more communally and hospitality-oriented, right? Not terribly unlike when you read cultural expectations around hospitality to strangers that Scripture so often assumes and even lifts up and commends to us. And so that even having found a job in these circumstances, he is still there starving. It's not enough. And the real scandal, and I quote from the parable, is, "And no one gave him anything." We rarely, if ever, remember that line in this parable. That the community itself is lost, for they have lost their generosity and concern and responsibility to others. They've lost their ability to see and notice the need that is right there in their midst. And so even in this first part of the parable, what are our assumptions, I wonder? Perhaps we are being asked to consider, what are our assumptions when there are those in our midst who have found themselves in difficult or dire circumstances? What do we focus on that might also be causing us to lose sight of something else that's going on? Who do we lose sight of? Maybe even losing sight of things about ourselves. But this young man, he's got a plan now. "So I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" Now, is he contrite and sincere? Has he seen the error of his ways? Or has he just recognized that circumstances are no longer in his favor and that going back now and begging is the most pragmatic of solutions, and so here's my plan, here's my scheme to make it happen? Which is it? Or do we even need to know which it is? Because either way, "So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. His father sees him. Was his father out there every day, looking out over the horizon, just waiting and hoping? Or was he was out there in the fields doing his work and happened to look up at the right moment? We don't know. And regardless, at that moment, he is so filled with compassion. He runs as fast as he can, grabs his son in a big old bear hug, and kisses him. Had he been grieving this whole time? Or was it only when it was back in front of his face that he realized what had been missing and been lost this whole time? We don't know. And the younger son begins to go through his rehearsed apology to his dad. Before he can even get it all out, his dad interrupts. Had this younger son come back full of repentance for how he had been, full of remorse for the error of his ways, or had he come back with a rehearsed apology meant to work his way back in? Here's the scandalous thing. It does not seem to matter. In fact, it seems to matter so little that the father cuts him off, doesn't even need to hear it, just hugs him and kisses him. But also, he cuts him off but says nothing to the son. He cuts him off to speak to someone else. We're going to celebrate that he's back, that he's no longer lost. And now in this parable, at least finally, there is a party and a celebration like those first two parables of sheep and coins all come to their wonderful and fitting conclusion of what was lost now is found and all the rejoicing and celebrating that happens. Except that this was a man who had two sons. And we have been in danger of losing sight of who is still missing. So this fitting conclusion is not where this parable ends. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. Apparently, no one remembered or thought to go tell the older son. Amy Jill Levine writes of this part of the parable, "At last we meet the older brother, and again expectations are disrupted. He is no Cain who kills his brother. He is no Ishmael, a wild and, well, a polite way of saying what Scripture says more intensely, a wild donkey of a man. This is no Esau, who, having despised his birthright and being tricked out of his blessings, wants to murder his twin. This brother in the parable is not, in other words, a conventional older brother. He is rather a figure for whom we might feel empathy. The man who searched for and found his sheep, and the woman who searched for and found her coin, call their friends and neighbors in to celebrate. No one runs out to invite the older son to the feast. No one noticed he was missing. Until finally, only after he becomes angry, his father came out and began to plead with him. His father came out, went out to him. And it's here, finally, after all of this, that someone in this parable of lost things actually goes out in search. Like the shepherd going out in search of his lost sheep and the woman searching diligently for her lost coin. Now, finally, after all of this, someone in this parable begins to seek and search. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And we are reminded again, that this is no simple parable of sheep or coins. For sons and daughters and fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, friends and strangers and sojourners alike are not sheep or coins. And if you've ever been in a family of any size, shape, or kind, you know it is always more complicated than that. And as we hear now the voice of the older brother, the one that has been there all along, perhaps we can't help but wonder if what has been lost has also been there all along, but lost because it just wasn't being seen. The shepherd and the woman saw what was lost right away. I find myself wondering if this father had missed what was missing this whole time. And this older brother. But when this son of yours, he says, something is missing there too, isn't it? Something has clearly been lost between these brothers that has been lost for some time. This son of yours. Then the father said to him. Notice this is where the father finally speaks. He didn't speak to the younger son. He hugged him and he kissed him and interrupted him and threw a party, but he didn't speak to the younger brother, but now to the older brother. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." From the father's perspective, perhaps until this very moment, the older son has never been lost, for he has been right there, always with him. And yet, clearly, the older brother has felt like he has been lost. He has been lost no less than his younger brother. Perhaps even the father has been lost as well, for how else could you describe thinking all was well when clearly you haven't been seeing that all is not well? Now, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, friends and family, and sojourners alike, are not sheep or coins, which to my knowledge don't have the same long memories, hopes and fears and voices of their own. And so parables of lost things that begin with clear and obvious lines of what is lost and what is not, and the simple, though yes, deeply good, powerful and true, but also very neat and tidy message of what has been lost is being searched for and found and all coming together to celebrate, now here in this third parable becomes untidy parable of lost things in the midst of perhaps the all too familiar internal family dynamics and outside forces and circumstances, where even the roles are blurred within the parable of who is us and who is God. They are not as neat and tidy as those shepherds and sheep and women and coins. A father, for example, who runs out in an extravagant image of grace to welcome a wayward son home and throws a party, but also at the same time seems to have lost sight and track of his other son for some time now. Until at least finally this moment. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Is this the story of a God who runs, arms outstretched to welcome home, regardless of even the reasons for coming home, but just to celebrate and welcome home what was lost, to welcome home a child that had been lost, whether to their own bad decisions or to circumstances or to anything in between. Is this a story of who God is in this? Absolutely, yes. Is this the story of a God who implores a child, a son who has been living, not like a son or daughter, even though they've been living there at home this whole time, but rather living like one who is most desperate to hope to earn what they already have and what they have already received in grace and mercy and love, but still feeling desperate to earn it and to see that it is already there simply because of the love for them that their father or mother already have for them and that they don't have to earn it? Is it the story of this God? Is this who God is? You better believe it. Yes. But I'm also struck by this final parable of lost things. Just as we are assured and promised of who God is for us, running arms open wide, ready to embrace and throw a party, and whose love is never earned and therefore never in danger of being lost, and the joy of all being invited to come and celebrate together, just as we are assured and promised this. Indeed, perhaps even precisely because of this good news, because of this gospel assurance and promise of Jesus, this final parable of lost things, I think it also asks some questions of us. Where, perhaps, do we, like the community of the distant country, lose sight of those who may, like the younger brother, have found themselves lost and hungry? Or where do we, like maybe this father, lose sight of those even around us, like the older brother? And do we welcome with open arms the son who has his father's inheritance and taken it to a far-off country, spending it on and giving it away recklessly on sinners, the one who was dead but come to life? Do we welcome that son with open arms? Do we do it in a way that leaves and ignores others still standing outside in the fields? I love that this parable gets far messier than simply searching for a sheep or a coin, because it reminds us of the lives that we live not as sheep or coins, but as sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, friends and neighbors, and even strangers and sojourners, where lines of cause and effect, blame and empathy, hope and history get all tangled up. This parable reminds us, not unlike all those other family stories of two sons, that life is messy and complicated. And it's into that that God's love has come. And that it invites us to also, because God has become flesh, because Jesus, fully human and fully divine, and so we cannot look at either the same again. And yes, we are not God, but in this parable also reminds us that because of Jesus, we are called to, we are redeemed into reflecting God, being the very renewed image of God in this world to and for one another. Ambassadors, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. And you may remember this from our call to worship and our assurance of forgiveness this morning. Ambassadors for Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation, ministry to lost things, into the complicated, blurry, confusing, complicated, yes, I said it twice, messiness of life. Christ has entered into even the pig pen with us, so that what is lost, so that all that has been lost may be found. And we are invited into that with all the questions, even with all the questions we may bring. Again, Amy Jill Levine writes, "A father had two sons, Cain and Abel. We may have written off Cain, but he not only survives, he thrives. We may judge him only as guilty, but even he has a story to tell, and if God can protect him, surely we can as well. Can we find it in our hearts to reconcile him to the family?" A father had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Yet these two sons reunite at Abraham's death. Ishmael's hand was to be against his brother's, but Ishmael here proves the prediction wrong. If Ishmael and Isaac can reconcile, perhaps their children can do the same. A father had two sons, Jacob and Esau, one who stole the birthright and blessing, and one who vowed murder and revenge. And yet when Jacob, wounded from his wrestling with the angel at the Jabbok River, encounters Esau, the two reconcile. A father had two sons. And so now, friends, here in this parable of lost things, we find ourselves there with a father and a son. We are left with them, still out in the field. And the father saying, "This brother of yours." The brother, the older son, had just distanced himself from this son of yours. But the father says, "This brother of yours." As if to say, if any of us is lost, we all are. And so to be found also means to not lose sight of each other. And so the parable remains open out there in the field. "All this is from God," writes the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." Beloved of God, let us therefore be reconciled to, and let us therefore be reconcilers of and with God in the world. For Christ has come to us and to this world, and all are invited to celebrate. Friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God, with all its assurances, promises, and even questions it brings for us, the Word of God stands forever. Thanks be to God.